Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
Are we all good? Let's get our Bibles out, folks. And if you haven't got, oh, come on, Pavel, top of the class. We're going to have fun this morning because we're talking about that subject that doesn't affect anybody else, anybody in this room. It's always somebody else's thing, isn't it? When we go, last week I started off a new series called Twisted. And it's all about bitterness, unforgiveness, and offense in that kind of order. About offense, first of all, because there's something about this subject that provokes and pushes people. Because and I'm going to use a story of Jesus today. Because most of us go through life, and we live with these things in our hearts. And it's not like we want them to be there, but we just don't have a path to get rid of them. And it's interesting that, you know, some people are better at this than others, but one thing is universal, is dealing with offense and dealing with people is part of the human experience, okay? Jesus actually said that. He said, offenses will come. And he didn't put in brackets, unless you are super holy. He says, no, you will have every opportunity to be offended. And last week I said to you that I felt that the Lord said to us at the start of this year that in terms of framing your year and framing what your year would be like, I do not want people to keep bouncing off the same old, and keep hearing the message of grace, us pouring it in week after week at the top, meeting in life groups and hearing about the goodness of God and the love of God, but still living with stuff in here which can thwart and nullify the grace of God. What I said is, it is not your works that will do that. But actually, it's only ever self. It's putting yourself back under law. And I explained it last week. And if you didn't listen, then you need to go listen, all right? Stop watching EastEnders and all that nonsense and filling your heads with Facebook and go and get the word into you. Because if you get the word in at this time of the year, you'll be bearing fruit 3 months from now. Do you understand me? Not trying to plant 3 months from now, hoping. The Lord's speaking to us as a church and saying, let me plant this in your life now. This is what the Spirit is saying. Give ear to what the Spirit is saying and listen, because it's for your freedom. All right? But it's your choice too. I can't, you know, I'm not like the boogeyman. And in this church, we don't force you to do anything. But my great encouragement to you is if that's what the Lord is saying, and if you trust me in that, if you don't, that's a different discussion. But if you trust to listen to the Lord, to what he's saying to you, you're going to find by March, April, May, June, July, the rest of your year seeing more abundance and more flow. Amen? Because the seeds that are planted today will bear fruit. And I felt the Lord say at the start of the year, let's get rid, in one way, as we pour in grace. Because in my life and in my journey, I have found that actually, as I understood the word more, the only way that there is strife and contention in your life is through pride. That's what Proverbs says in Proverbs 13. Only by pride comes contention. And last week I said pride is not having an overinflated ego, because that's often what we think. This is pride. But it's two ends of the same stick. It's, to put it quite simply, pride is self-centeredness and not Jesus-centeredness. Okay? So you might think, well, I'm not very good at this and that's all that. You're just as proud as the person who goes, I'm awesome. All right? That's the bottom line. Because where's your focus and where's your attention? And it's only in pride does contention come, does strife come. And so because when we look to our, if you think about grace is Jesus, who he is and what he has done, and my focus is there, all right? It means that I have taken myself out from under the law and the demand of it, and I'm now fully reliant on his grace. But whenever I get self-centered again, I put myself back under law. And the word tells us that your sin will not stop the grace of God flowing in your life, but your works will. Everyone say amen. Do you understand me? So it's really important to go, well, God loves me anyway. Yes, he does. And that's why you need to listen. Because he's saying that this is the root of it. When we feel offended, it's all about us. Make no bones about it. You feel that, you know, you're not being treated right. You're not being respected right. Your feelings aren't being, all of that, what it does is it turns your attention back to you. And when your eyes are on you, they're not on Jesus. And what I said last week is that what actually goes on at a level when you feel offended is you slip into gear where it goes, I need to look after this for myself. I'll take it into my control. How dare they do that? And it's all about you and your estimation rather than Jesus. If I was fully loved by Jesus and walking in the goodness of that, do you know what would happen? You know, my flesh actually is dead. That's what the word says. So I would be able to go, if David, like he has done many times in the past, just kidding, in the past has offended me terribly. And I go, well, actually, no, he hasn't. He's an absolute sweetheart. But the thing is, when if that happens, if my response is, well, it's because there's something in me that needs to die. Because one of the things that I found over my journey, particularly leading this church, is that when I got offended and it ended up in bitterness towards people, remember I said I was rerunning episodes of Dexter in my head? It's pretty bad, isn't it? For those of you who don't know, go check it out on Netflix. I don't even have a basement, but the things I was doing in that basement to people were not good. Too honest from the front? Well, let's get real, folks, okay? But what I found was that as I found people cutting across me, it was my lack of trust in the Lord to sort it out and to always lead me into blessing, led me to get self-centered and start to go, I need to look after me. You get that? And the Lord said, no. Do you really trust me? Do you really trust in my goodness and in my love and in my grace? Because if you do, you can abandon yourself to me and let other people go free. And so last week I said offense. I was looking for a great quote about, because I'm going to talk about forgiveness today. I said that, so you look for like, you know, the great masters of the faith. So John Calvin, he's good. And so he's done lots of stuff on forgiveness, John Calvin. So I looked up, what did John Calvin say about forgiveness? And his quote was, it is exceedingly difficult. And I went, oh, cheers, John. Tell me something I don't know. You're like, seriously? And tell me something I don't know. But you see, unforgiveness is the stage that comes after offense. Remember, let me just recap in case you didn't listen to me last week. I said that when we live with core values, thoughts, and opinions, and people cut across those, then we get this word called offense. It's when we feel violated. What's important to us feels violated. And our culture today is the most offensive in one way and unwilling to be offended. A snowflake generation, anyone? Anyone watch the news this week? There was tons of stuff on the news about news reporters and professors and, you know, everyone getting really head up. How dare you say that to me? I am so offended, right? I mean, the whole world is going that way. I said last week, remember, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, he said the signs of the end of the age would be that the people's love would grow cold. And when you live in offense, your love grows cold because you're in constant judgment and constant self-centeredness. Remember, grace flows through you. So if you're constantly centered on self, you aren't receiving and ordered and then being able to flow. So I said that, interesting, the word is scandalon. The scandalon, when you think of a trap, the bit in the middle that held the bait, the hook that held the bait, is called scandalon, and that is the word that's used for offense. So you might look at the bait and think it looks good. Well, I'm offended, and I'm going to share it, and I'm going to tell people. And blah, 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 blah. But actually, when you take the bait, boom, you get trapped, and everyone else walks free. So the word that Jesus used was an interesting word, scandalon, the hook on which the bait is held. And that is where it all starts. So let's talk about unforgiveness. All the unforgiven people, put your hand up. You see, nobody's going to admit it, isn't it? Oh, no. Honestly, brother, I am so holy this morning, you would not believe how unforgiving I am. I haven't been offended. Was it 1981 or 82? Can't remember. Now, forgiveness, no. I love everybody the same. In fact, Jesus has nothing on me on the way that I can love. All right? Let's take our time with this one this morning, but because there's such a message of hope in it. And the words of Jesus from Luke 17 are incredible. I'm going to give you, because Jesus gives us this ultra HD 4K Dolby surround sound, whatever picture of what unforgiveness is like, but he gives you great hope. And what I want to say to you this morning is, in all seriousness, there are things where, you know, people will say, well, look at what you said to me this morning, didn't like that, and see the way she looked at me on one level, but then we have deep hurts that can sit for year upon year upon year, okay? Stuff which actually is in there, and sometimes it's better left in there because we don't know what would happen if it came out. Whether it's marriages, whether it's kids, whether it's things from the past that are painful, things that you may be living with right now, can I just say this morning, there's hope for you. And there's freedom for you. In fact, in Isaiah 61, I love this. Because this is the heart of Jesus in your life is always to bring you to freedom. And some of those things, and this is where grace matters. In fact, there is no other gospel that will get you free. Because in grace, what grace tells you is there is no punishment for what you think is in there. So many people live with stuff buried in their hearts towards the Lord, towards other people. Actually, even today, between husbands and wives, husbands and children, between particularly in churches where, I mean, it's like offense central in most churches. Oh, just whenever you hear, just feel the Lord tell me that I need to move on. Generally, underpinning that is offense, okay? Like, let's get real. So let's grow up and grow and get this stuff out of our lives for our own goodness. And in grace, you see, there's no judgment. In grace, what we do is we say, we do not judge you by your mess or by your stuff. We judge you by how he judges you, and he only sees Jesus in you. So when you're completely secure in that, what's in your heart is free to come up. And let me know, let me just give you an encouragement that's why a church in grace and in the gospel of grace really matters. Because whatever is in there, what we say is grace superabounds. Grace is bigger than what is in your heart. But many people go to church, are part of Christian stuff, and they're so afraid of going, what? And it's like, if people really knew what I thought, what would happen? Can I just say, I'm not gonna, you know, you're not going to stand up and pour it all out. You can do that with the Lord and with somebody who you trust, okay? But just what I would say is this. Ask the Lord, don't go on a fishing expedition either and going, oh, well, he said, you know, so there must be something. I'll just make something up, you know? You ever found that in life? I remember years ago when we were talking about things in our old church, not in this one, and you were talking about a particular subject, and I used to think, don't really know, to be honest, but you felt like you had to make it up just to fit in. Oh, I remember 1984, somebody looked at me funny, cut me up in traffic, and I said a bad word in the car. It's very unforgiving. Oh, brilliant. Move on to the next one. Phew, I got out of that. Don't do that, because you don't need to. Just listen, have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. Don't get so busy that you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because if he sends something to you now, it's because he has more freedom for you in 2018. It's a year of freedom. It's a year of grace transforming you truly and really and undoing some of the stuff from the past. And don't be afraid of it. Because this is what the Lord's promised to you is in Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening. Remember, if scandalon is the bait that sits in the middle of the trap and closes around you, you know, like has teeth, those things, or it would have been sat and the thing would have come down. But listen to this. He says, I'm going to open the prison of those who are bound to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So where we have taken the bait and put ourselves in prison, the Lord says, my Holy Spirit in you will open the prison and will set you free. Isn't that good? Okay, so let's have a look at Jesus, because like we've been singing all morning, when you look at his words, they're incredible. And there's another story. What I love about grace is it totally turns upside down your view of what Jesus said. And sometimes we can take the words of Jesus and think, what the heck was he talking about? Makes no sense to me. And when it comes to the things that are really important in our lives, like forgiveness, because when we live clear, okay, of self, because that's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit, as you sit in his presence, and his presence is your abundant supply. That was my first talk in January. Go listen. That you don't need to stress and to worry. Just be in the presence of Jesus, and do not stress in 2018 about all these other things, about money, family, demands, whatever it happens to be. You worry about all that stuff, Jesus said, because you haven't learned how to do this one thing. If that's going on with you right now, stop and stop being a numpty. Listen to what the Spirit is saying and go, he said, sorry, too hard. I'm talking to myself. But why would you do it? It's madness. You hear the Spirit saying, all these things stress you out because you haven't done this one thing. I know, but I'm too busy to stop and do that one thing. You go, you know, you get a hammer, you just want to hit somebody with it and go, stop. It doesn't mean you kind of go up the mountain and go all zen like at the top of Cave Hill. It just means you carve out something where the time spent in the presence of the Lord is multiplied and flowed into every other area of your life. Or do it your own way. It's up to you. But let's look at these words of Jesus. And they're important words. In Luke 17, he's with the disciples. All right? And it's 1-5. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones, talking about kids, to sin. pay attention to yourselves. Now listen up. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you have to forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, this is now when the disciples then turn around after hearing this. They go, oh, Lord, you must increase our faith. Basically, they go, Jesus, you must be joking. I've seen you raise dead people. I've seen you open blind eyes. I've seen deaf ears open. But when it comes to this, you must be having a laugh. I can't do this. I can't do it. So increase our faith. It's the only time you hear the disciples say that. With everything else, they're cool. But with this one, because they know how tricky it is. Now, Jesus says a couple of things, and this has been misinterpreted a number of ways. It's like, increase our faith didn't mean I don't have enough faith. What they were basically, it was an expression to go, seriously, we need help with this. And it also then, people have read this to go, you know, if you had even a little bit of faith, this wouldn't be an issue. You could say to a mulberry tree, be cast into the sea, and it would obey you. What on earth was he talking about? Well, actually, what's interesting about this is that Jesus is using a picture of something that is all around them to demonstrate what a picture of unforgiveness in their life. And it's an amazing picture because in this moment, what he's saying is, when you live like this, this is going to be, you know, he didn't need to explain it because he said it's like a sycamine tree. Now, you might have a mulberry tree in your version, or you might have sometimes sycamore, but actually the actual word is sycamine. It's a tree that you find in the Middle East. And it's almost like Jesus, when he mentions it, they all go, oh, yes, okay, I get it. But for us, we need to unpack a little bit and do a little bit of work to actually find out what Jesus was talking about. And what I'm going to say is this, is there is nothing, and I'm going to finish off by saying this today, there is nothing natural in you that will live in forgiveness because it is so counter the natural. If you want to live forgiving and allowing the abundance of God to flow in your life, I'm telling you, it's supernatural. Because your flesh will scream and will kick and will demand that somebody pays their pound of flesh, to quote Shakespeare. There's nothing natural about it, but Jesus says in this, he's giving them hope. Just like he has prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 61, that he would release people from prison, what Jesus is saying is, listen, just give me a little bit. The little bit that you think that there's in, and I will show you how to get this thing uprooted and out of your life, and you will be free. Amen? Is that good? Do you want to know what he was talking about? So he's talking about sycamine. Now, the word, I just want to say as well, he says you have to rebuke people. So whenever your brother or your, what does he say? Actually, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, that's a great one for all the religious people, isn't it? Basically, tell them off. I've heard this time and time again. I'm in church. I've got an issue with forgiveness. So I'm just going to come to you, Heather. You looked at me the wrong time there. I'm going to come to you, Heather, do you know what? You said this, this, and this, and it really ticked me off. And I just need to tell you that to get it out. And in that way, I'm rebuking you because that's what the word says, okay? But I just want you to know that I forgive you. You know, you were horrible to me, but I really forgive you. Now, anyone walked away from one of those encounters feeling blessed and encouraged and built up? It's because that's not at all what rebuking means. Rebuking is a Greek word, epitameo, all right? And what it means is this. It means to esteem, to place value, and to honor. Interesting. So what it means is when you see somebody, if you esteem them and place value on them and honor them, okay, you will warn them that I'm going to prevent you from getting into something much worse. So what Jesus is saying is this, in the same way that God loves you and me, he's going, if you really love someone, if you really want the best for them, in rebuking them, what you do is you look at them with the eyes of Christ, you look at them, their identity in Jesus, and you go, I love you enough that I'm going to warn you that there is greater danger for you if we don't sort this out. So rebuking is about building up and uplifting, not about telling off and putting down. Do you get that? But in English, rebuke means negative, doesn't it? It's almost that negative connotation of, I'm going to put you in your place and therefore I'll be free. No, no, no. It's I will esteem you and value you. And in the way that the Lord esteems and values you, in the way that he loves you and sees you like Jesus, he says that's the way to approach people. All right? Now, he says, all you need is a little bit. A wee bit in your life and I can take it and multiply it. And he uses the sycamore tree. Let's have a look. I'm just going to explain it to you. Now, because it's an amazing picture, there's four things I want you to know about a sycamore tree. There's the roots of one from the Middle East. Okay. Now, first of all, the physical tree. It was normally planted where in open spaces, but it was usually planted where paths met. Now, I can explain this like you're all thick, or really tune in, because Jesus just points to the tree and they can start to see exactly what he's talking about. Where people intersect and meet, you find this tree. Okay? You got me? And it was planted there. Now, it was quite big. It normally grew to between 30 and 50 feet tall, but it was very, very fast growing. Now, it had spread branches. I messed up my slides, but that's the root of it, okay? But when you look at the branches, they come up out of the ground and they spread really, really wide in all directions, and it's always green. There's always green on a sycamine tree 12 months of the year. So there's always some kind of fruit being born on it. Now, the trunk is massively gnarled. You can see how gnarled those roots are. And the trunk was like that, and the branches that go out and take up lots of space are also the same. Now, in terms of how a sycamine tree takes root, it has one of the deepest, widest, and strongest root structures of any tree found in the world. Even in the driest and most difficult conditions of the Middle East, this tree flourishes. It flourishes in dryness. It flourishes in heat. It's not put off by that. And in fact, in those conditions, you find that it goes down very, very, very deep. It's described by horticulturists as tenacious and aggressive in its root system, going right down deep into the deepest parts. Now, there's no way that you can pick up a sycamine tree and uproot it. It's just not possible. Have a look at that, okay? And if you think that that thing goes 50 feet into the air and probably 150 feet wide and about 50 feet deep, okay? There was no way, absolutely no way, for that tree to be simply uprooted. Now, he's saying, listen, that's what unforgiveness is like in you. You'll always find it where people meet. At the intersection of where paths cross, there you'll find a sycamine tree. And what it looks like in your life is it's deeper, goes wider, and there's no way for you to get rid of it. That is what a sycamine, that's the picture of unforgiveness in our lives. Even in dry places, dusty places, the thing flourishes. It doesn't need lots of life and lots of water. It can flourish away. And all year round, it bears fruit. Now let's have a look, because there's something interesting about the fruit. What about the actual wood? When you look at the wood and what it was made of, it was interesting in those days that the sycamine wood, because it was so prevalent, was the preferred wood for making coffins. So it was always signified with death. So interestingly, that there are some mummy cases that have been found that over 1,000 years old, at that stage, are thousands of years old. And because of it was made from sycamine wood, it didn't degrade. So whether there was lots of moisture or heat, so it preserved things and kept things pretty well, and that's why they buried dead things in it. And because it grows so quick and so plentiful, there was always lots of it about. So what they would do is they would cut down sycamines and they would use them to build coffins. So whenever Jesus is pointing out to these guys, he's going, it's deep, it's where you meet. And he's going, the actual wood is about death. It incubates and holds and protects death. Is that making sense? Everyone going, yeah, I'm following what he means. All right? Because as the disciples, who were not the brightest bunch in the world, look at the tree, they understood, they lived with these trees all day long. They worked them. They knew exactly what the picture was. He didn't need to explain it. And so he gives them hope instead. He goes, even if you give me a little bit, the Lord says, a little bit of that faith that's in you, God's faith, I can uproot it. Because they would have looked at that and gone, there's no way that sucker's coming out. Because they understood how deep it was, every direction, how high it was. Now, what's interesting, when that is rooted in your life, when unforgiveness, what Jesus is saying, when that is rooted in your life. Now, this is the absolute antithesis of freedom. That's why he says get rid of it. Because when that's rooted in your life, it was green, so it bore fruit, okay? And what was interesting about sycamine fruit was it looked like other fruit. It looked like a fig, but it was different. It was a sycamine fig. And it grew to about 1 inch long. And you can see them, they're different colors, normally blacks and reds. But it would have looked like a tiny fig, but it was absolutely nothing like a fig to eat. Now, the fruit grew all year round, and it only ever grew, now listen to this, it only ever grows on the gnarled trunk, not on the bit where there's life. So where the trees are green, this sounds like flipping, you know, you'll be going home like horticulturists today, it's like Radio 4, isn't it? That's listening to Radio 4, Gardener's World during the week, awesome. And whatever it was, there are some geeks out there, let me tell you, but I was interested because I thought, I'm going to put this on, because I'd been reading about mulberry trees or sycamine trees. But you see, on the sycamine tree, where you find greenness and leaves all year round, you don't find fruit on those leaves. So what it's saying is the fruit of unforgiveness is not found where there's life. It's only found on the twisted, gnarled branches, which go everywhere and go deep. You get that? And it may look like, this is where offense and unforgiveness is, it may look like good fruit, but it's absolutely bitter to the taste. Because it's interesting with offense, what we do is we tell ourselves, I'm protecting me, I'm looking after me, I can hold this in my heart and I'm fine because I'm looking after me. And it feels right because it feeds our flesh. But actually what he's saying is the fruit of it is very bitter. It looks the same, promises the same, but as soon as you go to eat, it'll make you book, all right? Because it wasn't a mulberry, it was a sycamine fig. It was insipid, tasteless, woody. It was extremely tart and pungent and bitter. And the only people who would have eaten sycamine figs were poor people. If you had money and wealth and position, you would have eaten proper figs and proper fruit. But listen, the fruit was so bitter that you couldn't eat it in one go. So poor people would have nibbled a little bit of the fig and got their palate used to it because it was fruit and it was food. But they couldn't eat it all in one go because it would have made them sick. Isn't that interesting? The picture is this, and Jesus would have been pointing it out. What happens with offense and unforgiveness is it's bitter, and we know that, but our palate gets used to it. And we just keep nibbling at it until that's what we're used to. A little bit at a time. I can't eat it all in one go, but I'll just keep nibbling, keep nibbling, keep nibbling. And so people who were poor would have then, they would have got adjusted. And they would have eaten it, but they never got to the place where they could just consume it. So they would have nibbled because the fruit that grows on gnarled branches in a second was bitter fruit. It's bitter fruit. It may look the same, but to taste it's bitter. It's a good picture, isn't it, so far? And so this is why Jesus is saying, and he goes on, I mean, that tart, pungent, just minging, okay? You had to nibble at it. And it's interesting, I think that's what we do at times. We just nibble at offense and forgive us. Just keep nibbling away until we're used to it. And Jesus goes, that's the fruit of a sycamine tree. And the last thing you need to know about a sycamine tree is this, is that in terms of demographics, it's always the poor people who eat it. But how did you pollinate? How's a sycamine tree pollinated? It's only pollinated by the sting of a wasp. Isn't that bonkers? So it's called nipping. And what happens is it's actually wasps that poke the fruit and they pollinate it. So the fruit is reproduced by what? I hate wasps. Anyone hate wasps? They're dirty. Lord, seriously? Wasps, snakes, and rats. I'm going to have an issue with Jesus for a moment when I get to heaven and go, what were you thinking? Help me out with that because I hate them. But wasps, we all... But what they do is they pollinate by stinging. Okay, and that's how the fruit is reproduced, sting after sting after sting after sting, reproducing this fruit. Do you all get the picture? So whenever Jesus says this, he says, when he looks at the sycamine tree, he goes, that is a picture of unforgiveness in your life. Bitter fruit, well down, and absolutely impossible to get rid of yourself. But then he gives them hope, and he goes, but listen, and listen to me, as New Covenant, New Testament, grace believers, You have the faith of Jesus this morning. Do you hear me? It is not about your faith. It is about his faith. All right? Pistis, remember, is persuasion divinely granted by God, never created by a human being, but instead gifted to you by Jesus. So as he is, so are you. This is really important to understand. So everything that is in your heart, all right, everything that that you feel is much bigger, what Jesus says is if you just had a wee bit, and it's not like if you had, he's sort of playing with him, going, guys, do you not see that Jesus in you is so much bigger, so much stronger? That little bit of God faith, as you call it, that little bit of faith that I've birthed in you, okay, all you need is that. Give that to me, and I'll uproot the tree for you. You hear? I have spent my days, particularly over the last 5 years, reading every book on forgiveness. Do this, do that. You know, 10 steps to glory, 10 steps to forgive, 10 steps to being clear, winning the battlefield of man. I get all that, and it's really, really important. But what Jesus says is here is if you have my faith, okay, you can tell it to be uprooted, but it's my faith, my work that heals you and delivers you, not what you're trying to do. Oh, that's why we sit in the presence of the Lord. Let me show you even more. Let me tell you why. Is that okay, that picture? I'm going to go real quick because there's some other good stuff here. I was reading then about, okay, Lord, so why does it really matter? I know we've got some medical people here this morning, but I was reading this guy called Guy Petit. What a name. Guy Small, if we were translating it. He's a psychiatrist from New Zealand, and he has this whole ministry around living in forgiveness. He's really interesting. So can I tell you why it matters when Jesus looks at this picture of the sick man and says, do not live like that. Give ear to what I'm saying for 2018, because, you know, I am going to show you that it's me who will deliver you. It's me that will heal you. It's me that will show you how to live in freedom and abundance, because when you look at it, it's impossible. And don't kid yourself. And whenever you go, actually, I'm all right, I've got this one nailed, I think, no, Jesus said it's going to come. And you're no different. It's just whether, it's how aware we are and how much we're flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit to live free. But it's something we all have to keep in mind of. All right? And so this guy, Guy Petit, said this. You know, I mean, Christianity is supremely about forgiveness. God's only solution for you and me is forgiveness. And that's why Jesus is going, live in forgiveness. There's no other way. God himself showed us how to forgive, and we are to do what he has done. Now, there is a direct connection, listen to me, between your spiritual walk this way and your physical health and well-being. Absolutely. There's tons of work has been done around this, and our willingness to forgive those who have been wronged. I have seen this actually in my own life, and I don't want to go into it too, but just listen to what Guy Petit says, all right? According to the studies, and he lists them, doctors have found that there's a huge relationship between forgiveness and health. The fact is, after being hurt, anger, suffering, loss, real or false, guilt or envy, the blocked love flow profoundly affects the way that your body functions and therefore affects your health. This can cause alteration in the pattern of chemicals and electricity in your body. It also disrupts the harmony of brain waves, making you able to think less able to think clearly and make good decisions. Unforgiveness distresses your muscular skeletal system by increased forehead muscle tension, producing headaches, but also by producing other symptoms, stomach ache, muscle tension, joint pains and aches, dizziness and tiredness. For example, your muscles may tighten, causing imbalances or pain in your neck, back and limbs. There's decreased blood flow to the joint surfaces, makes it more difficult for the blood to remove waste from the tissues. It reduces the supply of oxygen and nutrients to the cells. This increases the chances of delayed or inadequate repair during sleep, impairing recovery from injury, arthritis, etc. It can cause your teeth to clench at night, contributing to problems with your teeth, jaws, and jaw joints. Injury through inattention, accident, or violence is much more likely, statistically, apparently. The peptide and hormonal chemical messengers are altered in every system of the body. The blood flow to your heart is constricted, your digestion is impaired, and while forgiveness may not be the sole cause of all of these things, it certainly increases your vulnerability towards them. It can set the scene for them, and it can delay or even prevent your recovery. The effects when you are unforgiving to yourself can include depression, low self-esteem, depriving yourself of the good opportunities that life offers you, punishing yourself, it's condemnation, through activities or relationships that work out to harm you, actually, addictions, and so on. The alternative to forgiveness is bitterness and resentment. People who refuse to forgive hurt themselves. Bitter people are no fun to be around. They can't sleep. Ulcers line their stomachs. They see the negative in every situation because their life is filled with these feelings of resentment and anger. People who are unwilling to forgive may feel that they are punishing the other person, but the only person paying the price is themselves. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus said, I have come to open up the prison and set the captives free. Amen? You see, sometimes there's so much of what goes on in us and inside of us. Actually, this is when Jesus is saying, get this rooted out of your life, because there is a flow. Remember, the abundance of God and the goodness of God flows to every bit of us, body, soul, and spirit. And that's why he says, get it uprooted. Don't live with it. Don't tolerate it. You know, I've found at times whenever, during our journey with whatever in church, at times actually living with chest pain and going, like tension, thinking I'm having a heart attack. And because it was all rooted in my head, what I was thinking on, what I was dwelling on, and the tension actually thinking, God, am I going to cark it? 38 at that stage, I'm pretty fit. Is anyone with me? My stomach's sore, feeling sick. Why? It's exactly what he's describing. That's why Jesus goes, listen, you don't need to live like that. You can live in flow and abundance. Let me show you how. Because when Jesus talks about that bit of faith in you, he does, he starts to, you know, there's this picture that happens around what forgiveness looks like in the Bible. Okay? Because I'm just going to throw this out, and then I'm going to show you from one last story, and we're going to do it real quick. You know, there is there a way out? So this little bit of faith, it's going to come out of my life, really? Help me with that, Lord. Well, there's 7 words in the Bible for forgiveness in Hebrew and in Greek. Kafar means to cover over, like sin, so we cover it over. Nasa means to take away, used of Jesus on the cross. Salach means, it's only ever used in reference to God, but it means a godly pardon. Apollyon means to release somebody. So all of these things show a different bit of the picture. Charizomai means to show grace. Ephesus means to send away. And parasis means to disregard. So offenses that God's overlooked. But if we summarize forgiveness in the Bible in those 7 words, there's 3 things that are common. Number one, it means to give up resentment, about the wrong. What they did, what they said, how they treated you. So there's something about covering it up, sending it away, not allowing it to take root. So it's give up resentment about the wrong. The second thing here is give up resentment towards the wrongdoer. And the third one is to give up plans for retaliation. So it's one thing to forgive what they did, forgive who they are, but then to trust the Lord that he's the one who has your life in his hands, that he can work everything for good, that's the totally different one. That's the one I really struggled with. The amount of times I was going to take a half-page ad out in the Belfast Telegraph and print emails was beyond, are you serious? I was, actually. Because I thought it was my job to sort it out, and the Lord said, you leave that to me. You just get into the presence of Jesus, and I'll heal you. So that's what forgiveness is. What forgiveness is not denying that somebody wronged you. Let's just be clear about that. It's not an excuse for people's sin and their sinful behavior. It's not pretending that it never happened. It's not glossing over your pain. It's not removing all the consequences for somebody when they mess up. It's not overlooking criminal behavior. Let's be clear about that. It doesn't mean approving of sin. You see, I've been accused of this recently. You're not a grace teacher because you should just be. I'm going, sorry, the gospel of grace does not allow me to approve of sin. The gospel of grace simply says, come to Jesus and let him transform you. It doesn't condone abuse, and it doesn't act as if things never happened. It also does not mean reconciliation and restoration. Can I just be clear about that? I found this, you know, at the point where somebody has come back to me even recently and said, I'm sorry, I didn't need it because the work was done in my heart. And so forgiving somebody is not so that they come to you and go, you're all reconciled, singing Kumbaya again together. It doesn't work that way. See, reconciliation requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not demand reconciliation. Think about that. Reconciliation requires forgiveness, but forgiveness does not demand reconciliation. And that's a tough one. Forgiveness depends on you. That's what I'm trying to say. Reconciliation depends on you plus the other person, and you don't have control over them. Often it's possible to have that, but sometimes it's just not wise. But you can still live free anyway. So let me quickly show you this. Where does it come from? And this is my last couple of points. Your whole faith, and the reason that you're sitting here this morning, is based on forgiveness. And forgiveness is the fruit of love. That's it. Forgiveness is not your faith, you scrunching your eyes up, you getting it together to live free. That is the fruit of Father's love in you. Keep saying that to yourself this week, that my forgiveness and my ability to take this little bit of faith is the fruit of being loved in my life. I know that we're told many things. It's a decision. Yes, I get that. It's a choice. Yes, I understand that. You choose it every day, but your feelings may never follow. I think that's absolute nonsense. Can I just say that? Because it was for freedom that Christ set you free. You're not free if 20 years from now you still feel the sting, all right? I honestly believe you can get to the stage where, cognizant of the memory, the power of it is gone. I'm living proof of that. That's my experience, but I believe that's real freedom, not denying what happened, but where there was sin, grace superabounded to let me live free, all right? So it's not about your feelings may never change, because that was not my experience, because that wasn't freedom. Forgiveness done is done in a natural way. When there's all that stuff is useful, but it has to sit in the context of you being in the presence of Jesus and letting his presence come to you. Because there's value to all of that stuff, but if it's done outside of a flow of Father's love into your life, if it's done outside of that, it's human effort and it's all about you. And you will not live free. Honestly, you won't. Because remember, we're not talking about coping on the outside, we're talking about heart transformation and truly living free. So whenever I saw that guy who caused all the issues in here, all right, genuinely, I just felt love for him. I genuinely felt love for him. I didn't think I would, but even when I think about him and his family, I pray and say, Lord, just bless them, because he's got a hope and a future in you. Amen? Living free. This is one of the first things that I learned, and it's going to take me 5 minutes and then I'm done. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from one degree to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? Beholding the Lord means simply to reflect him. You don't live free whenever you give your attention and your focus and you give your heart to those who offended you and you dwell on what they did. Actually, what you do is you reflect that back into your life. That's why we say get into the presence of Jesus and look at him, and not him to help you. Okay, I used to go to the Lord and go, can you help me here? Because I'm feeling really, really pissed off with this person. And the Lord just used to say, will you just look at me? And what I found is almost by accident, as I received love, my intention was not I want to receive in order to forgive. I just wanted to receive. I was tired of carrying the burden of hate and pain and everything else. So I just I want to receive. And from the smallest offense to the biggest, the principle is the same. That actually what I would find is, as I gave my attention to Jesus and who he is and what he has done for me, that I would find forgiveness in my life, and I wasn't even aware that I was being healed in that area of my heart. Do you know how I knew that I was healed 5 years after that guy caused absolute mayhem in here? It's when I saw him before Christmas on the path to Crawfordsburn. I had no idea. I had no idea that that's what my response would be in the moment, because I've just spent time beholding Jesus and who he is. Not concentrating and beholding him and what he had done. I did that for enough years, and it gave me chest pain. In fact, I told you last week there was a time I wanted to take my life, okay? And you need to know that, because that's where it can get you to. That's how honest I was, and I'm okay being honest that way, because I need you to know that when Jesus says get it out of your life, he means it, because there's so much more freedom for you. And the thing for me is to go, actually, as I have just spent some time over weeks and months beholding the Lord and letting him love me, letting him assure me that I'm his son, letting him remind me time and time again that Penny and I are safe and secure, our children are blessed, we're highly favored, and we've got a great future. I didn't even realize what was going on in my heart until I was confronted, and there was nothing there other than the ability of the Lord to allow me to flow in love for him. Do you get that? So actually, if you behold Jesus, and this is why Jesus says, you see the pattern the whole way through. If you are busy with all of these things and you don't do these things, you'll not find freedom in your heart. The presence of Jesus is your supply. Not listening to the podcast or reading the books, although those are good things. But there's no substitute for you sitting in the presence of the Lord and allowing him, not to sort your heart out towards them, but just for you to receive. So I would think about all sorts of things. I would think about my future. I'd think about, because when I was feeling like they were robbing me, You know, because that's what was going on. They've robbed my future. They screwed up our church. They did this, that, and the other. And the Lord would just remind me, I'm your hope. I'm your future. You know, I haven't run out of goodness for you. I haven't run out of blessing. Why don't you just think about what I've done? You know, and start to allow that little bit of faith, just in that moment, to go with that little bit of faith to believe, and the Lord is able to root it out. You behold what you become. If you behold anger, you will live angry. If you behold unforgiveness, you will live bitter. If you behold hurt, you will live hurt. When you behold Jesus, you're transformed from glory to glory. And there will be a day where you'll be surprised, where it's out of you, and you thought, how did that even happen? Where you're, you know, as Womack says, I love it, you kind of live kind of more free accidentally than you ever will do on purpose. That's what Jesus said in Luke 7, with this I'm done. I'll maybe just tip into this next week. In Luke 7, Jesus said with the woman who washes his feet with her hair and the perfume, and the disciples go mental. They go, seriously? That's like a year's worth of wages? And what did he say? So we use that when you come to the feet of Jesus. Actually, what he said was the principle that he says in Luke 7 is this. If you're forgiven much, you will love much. That's why I love grace, folks. Because what do we find in the presence of Jesus every week at Exchange Church? You are forgiven. You are loved. You are righteous. You are absolutely acceptable to God. From our kids today to you people in here, that is the message of the gospel. And when you are forgiven much yourself, beholding Jesus, what he has done for me, what's the fruit in your life? Bitter? No, you live free and you love. And you see what bypasses there is your effort and your trying, because as the sycamine tree, Jesus said, the sycamine tree, you'll never root that up. But beholding me, receiving Father's love, then love comes. Isn't that good? Does that encourage you this morning? There's hope for you this morning, and it's not found in your effort. It's the presence of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't it brilliant that no matter what's going on in here for you this morning, there is a way out? And it's not your effort and your trial. And if you've tried for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, just this morning go, Jesus, I receive. Because as I know that I'm forgiven much, I will love much. So what I do now, and people, I said to you, we did laugh, you know, because we talk about this. I was offended in 1984, Colin. When was it, 1986? Can't really remember. Hasn't happened since. I get offended every day. My flesh is pricked every day. And judge me all you want. I think most of us are the same, to one degree or another. And actually, through Penny and the Holy Spirit, sometimes you don't know which one's it, so we joke. But she's been much further down the road. Oh, I'm getting a look, so I'm just going to look down here. But reminding me, just to go, you know what? Eyes up. Who does he say? What was it cut across your flesh there? But that's not what the Lord says about you. Eyes up.